Pastor George here. I wanted to take a second and thank you for checking out our online messages. Our prayer is that this resource will challenge you, encourage you, and empower you as you dig deeper in your relationship with Christ. But in no way will it replace God's plan for your active involvement in a local church. I do want to take a second and ask you to prayerfully consider, as you participate and listen to this resource, partnering with Revive as we pursue our mission of seeing people live their fullest life in Christ. You can do this by going online to revivechurchga.com/give and making a one-time donation or setting up a recurring gift. It's through the generosity of others that we're able to provide a resource like this one. With that being said, I do want to thank you again, and here is today's message. We are in our final week of our grounding series, a series going through Lent. That means next week is Easter, right? Woohoo! It's been a great series for me personally. I've enjoyed the study and getting into it. Today we look at Palm Sunday. A lot of this series has kind of been reflective and introspective, kind of looking at why we participate in Lent and how it is a chance to take biblical truths that we practice that are true in our hearts when we add a rhythm to our lives. So we've looked at different rhythms throughout the series. Today we look at one more, but when it comes to Palm Sunday, it's a little less introspective and a little more looking at the actual story as we begin Holy Week. So we still are looking at a rhythm. It's the rhythm of recognizing, not so much remembering things, but looking at Jesus. Palm Sunday is all about King Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in two different texts. The first one is going to be Matthew 21. And then we're going to look at verses 1 through 17. This is Jesus' triumphal entry. And then the other is Zechariah 9. We're going to be looking at the prophecy that he is fulfilling. As you turn there, I want to open in prayer and then jump into the message. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for another chance to come and worship your great name. A chance to set all else aside and fix our eyes on our King. And I pray this morning as we dive into your word that you would make yourself known to us, that you would draw us in. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A while back, I was watching one of Disney's live action remakes. Have you guys seen where they're doing that? They're taking all these cartoon movies that I grew up loving and they're turning them into, real movies with real actors instead of being cartoons, right? And so the one I was watching with the girls was the live action of Aladdin with Will Smith as the genie, all right? And it's surprisingly good. I enjoyed the movie. But as I was watching it with the girls, I was struck by the beginning. Maybe I just didn't remember because I was so young when I watched the cartoon 100 different times. But then the live action, you see how Jasmine, the royal princess, is walking through the city. And in fact, when she first meets Aladdin, when Aladdin first meets her, he doesn't realize that she's the princess. And neither does anybody from the town, right? Here she is walking down the village market, broad daylight. Everybody should know who she is and recognize her, yet they miss her. And they miss her not because she's not acting like royalty. I mean, she buys food, gives food to the needy. She lends a hand to a stranger. She's doing all these princess type things, but she's not dressed like a princess. And she's not in the palace where they expect the princess to be. She's not really in any kind of disguise. In fact, when her and Aladdin are talking, Aladdin asks for her name and she's honest and says it's Jasmine and that she's from the palace. And Aladdin almost chuckles and doesn't believe it. He doesn't connect that this is Jasmine, the princess, because she's not what he was expecting royalty to be. It wasn't expecting her to be in the village. She didn't look the part. And as I dove into my study for this text on Palm Sunday, I was struck by how blatantly obvious Jesus makes his kingship known. He's not trying to hide it or disguise it. At this point, he is showing the world that he is king. And in how we reflect on the Gospels as a whole, we see that Jesus isn't disguising how he will usher in his kingdom. He is very clear multiple times that his kingship will involve suffering and dying. Yet so many people in the story miss that that is the kind of king Jesus has come to be. Why? Because he doesn't show up as they expect him to. There are many times in our lives where Jesus is ruling and reigning, but we miss it because he's not ruling and reigning as the king we expected him to be. There's an old true story of a saint who was called to love and serve a leper colony. But the problem is he was absolutely disgusted by lepers. He was afraid of them, and it was a source of anxiety. So even though he felt this call to serve them, he fought that calling. And there's one day he's walking through his town and he actually takes the long way around to avoid the entrance where the leper colony was in hopes that he wouldn't accidentally run into one because he's having this mental anguish about knowing he's supposed to do that, but he doesn't want to. So while he's avoiding that area and he's walking to whatever his destination is, he has this moment of panic when he looks out ahead of him and sees a leper approaching. He doesn't know what to do, and he's having this mental turmoil. He's kind of talking with God back and forth, knowing he's supposed to love the least of these, but not wanting to do it because he's afraid of them. And the leper's not even approached 10 yards yet, and he can already smell the rotting flesh. He can look, and he can see pieces of the leper's face missing, fingers falling off of his hand. He experiences all the reasons that he's disgusted by this disease and all the reasons why he's afraid of these people. And he's trying to figure out how he can avoid this moment. And as they begin to cross paths, he said he's arrested by the love of God. And he decides to stop fighting that call that has been given to him. And as their paths begin to cross, he leaps over and wraps his arm around the leper and gives him a hug. This is a moment that projected him into having this whole ministry where he loved and served this leper colony. But in that moment, they embraced, and as they parted ways, they continued on the path they were going. The leper is going this way, he's going that. He takes two or three steps. The saint turns around, and the leper is gone. No idea where he went. Even onto his deathbed, the saint claims that was the day he hugged Jesus. That in that moment, he didn't recognize his king, because he didn't look like the royalty he expected, that he looked like the least of these. But even as he's dying on his deathbed, he holds on to the fact that that was the day he hugged his Savior. He hugged his King, and he didn't recognize him because he didn't look like royalty. So often we miss Jesus because we are looking for the wrong kind of king. And this is one of the strongest messages that comes through on Palm Sunday as we look at the triumphal entry of Jesus. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to read verses 1 through 17 from Matthew 21. And this is the story. This is Matthew's telling of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. It says this in verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went, and they did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd began to spread their cloaks on the road, and while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road, the crowds went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple courts, and there he drove out all who were buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it into a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and teachers of the law saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "And yes," Jesus replied, have you never read from the lips of children and infants, 'Your Lord have called forth your praise'?" And he left them and went to the city of Bethany, where he spent the night. What we see here first in this story is that Jesus is not being sneaky. Right, we've learned and we've seen earlier in the Gospels where he has healed the sick and then he tells them not to tell anybody, right? He performs a miracle and he's like, "Don't tell anybody, it's not time for the world to know yet." Because he knows that when he is healing and doing these things, these are kingdom things and they will ultimately lead to his death. And his death is set up for a certain time and it's not yet that time. But when we get to this point in the Gospels, we see that Jesus is no longer hiding that fact. He is coming as a king, and he wants everybody to know. If you're taking notes, you want to know the first point this morning, it is that we have a king revealed. Jesus is embracing his messiahship. He is embracing his kingship. This actually starts in the previous chapter. If you look at the end of chapter 20, Jesus is walking through town. The crowds have started to form, and these two blind men call out to him, "Lord, Son of David." Right, the Son of David is messianic language, messianic language. They are saying the Messiah, King. They are calling Jesus their Savior. And Jesus, all of his followers are expecting him to be like, "Whoa, bro, chill. Okay, it's not time. Don't be calling me that out in public. There could be ramifications, all right?" But in this moment, Jesus doesn't do that. He responds with like, yeah, that's me. The crowd around, you can go read the story, the crowd are like, shh, they're trying to get these guys to be quiet. And these guys are like, "No, Lord, Son of David." They say it twice. Jesus embraces that messianic language. He embraces that calling. And he asks them how he can serve them. And then he heals these blind men. It says that he touched their eyes and immediately they could see and they followed him. He added them to the crowd of people. He boldly and openly answers those messianic calls. Then we see him send this donkey. He says, "Go up to the village ahead," which we now know from reading the whole text that this village ahead is actually Bethany, which, if you don't know, Jesus has got a lot of ties in Bethany. This is where Martha, Mary, Lazarus, his closest friends are from. He has spent a lot of time. He knows these people. And so these people, he actually has just performed his greatest miracle to date where he raises Lazarus from the dead. So there's already crowds forming. There's already buzz around Jesus. So he knows what he's doing when he sends the disciples in, and then they quote this passage from Zechariah. They quote this prophecy that the people would know, and they're saying, okay, this is Jesus. He is now claiming, he is now walking in his messiahship. He is saying, look, this is me. Jesus is intentionally growing this crowd. He is intentionally taking steps to orchestrate the crowd's gathering. He wants people to know that he is embracing his kingship. We'll talk more on this later. He enters in on these donkeys, which is a clear sign of humility. But what I want us to see this morning is that while Jesus is gentle and he is humble, he is not timid. He is making his entrance known. He is making it loud. He wants the empire to know that their king is here. Their king has arrived. This is Jesus' boldest claim that he is king, that he is God, that he is Messiah. And ultimately, this is what is going to get him killed in a few short days. This is the cry of Palm Sunday, that Jesus is king. The actions of Jesus are a profound declaration of who he is. If you have your Bibles open to Zechariah, we'll go there now where we'll read this prophecy. This is Zechariah 9. I'm going to read 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim, the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle will bow and will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations, not peace for the Jewish people, but peace for the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Jesus is saying, my kingdom has come. And it is a kingdom of peace. The only way you will walk in peace is if you recognize that he is your king. The king is revealed. How many ways do we try to achieve peace? How many things do we turn to, whether it be a phone or some other vice or some kind of addiction where we're trying to just get this comfort and peace? And Jesus is saying the only way to peace is to follow me through my entry into Jerusalem. He is inviting us to recognize his authority in our lives. And that is the only way to true peace. Jesus is here. Will you embrace his presence? Will you embrace his sovereignty? Will you recognize his rule? Because if you do, if you will, it will be obvious. If our first point is a king revealed, the second point is a king acknowledged. Because as Jesus walks into the city, as the crowd has been gathered, they immediately begin to worship and adore him. We know this is what Palm Sunday is about. We've seen people walk in with the palm branches where they lay them on the ground, or they take the cloaks and they lay them on the ground so that Jesus is honored as he's walking, as he's riding in on the camel, that not even the feet of his camels, I mean of his donkeys, would get dirty. My daughter rode a camel this past weekend and it's on my mind. Okay. But what they're doing, this is a sign of accepting the new king. We might miss this, but this is recent history for them. This is within 150 years for the people of this time. So this is like World War I for us. So you get a time frame, right? It's long enough ago that, you know, it's not necessarily common knowledge, but it is something they all know about, which is common knowledge. You get what I'm trying to say, okay? And what this is what we call, what is known as the Maccabean Revolt. So this is before Rome has in charge and the Greeks are in charge. And the Greeks have come in and they're trying to Hellenize the Jewish people, right? They want the Jewish people to look like the Greek people. So what do? They outlaw all kinds of Jewish religious practices. They're not allowed to do all these things that were part of their worship. Come in and they actually desecrate the temple. They sacrifice and slaughter pigs on the altar of the temple. This is like the unclean animal. This is no. So the Jewish people are being oppressed and they're being told they can't be who they are. They're trying to be turned into Greeks. And so this guy raises up and he starts a revolt. And I'm going to butcher this name, but I think it's Mattathias is this guy's name. And he starts this revolt, which is then taken over by his son, Judas Maccabeus, whose name means the hammer. Come on, is that not an awesome? All right. So Judas Maccabeus takes over and he actually becomes this incredible military mind. And he learns these different strategies for taking a smaller, weaker army and overthrowing a bigger, stronger army. So even though everything points to him and his people losing, he finds a way to defeat the Greeks and usher in 100 years of independence for the Jewish people before Rome comes in and takes over. So after he has defeated the Greeks, he gets on his war horse and he rides into a city, a victorious leader. And what do? They cut off palm branches. They lay it at his feet. They take their cloaks. They lay it at the feet. This is their history of honoring the new king that has arrived, the new leader who has overthrown the government. They are declaring with their actions, we are following this man. He is our new leader. So now Jesus is saying, look, you have been waiting for a Messiah. You have been waiting for a king, and I am here. And the people immediately acknowledge his kingship. They say, you know what? This is like our boy Judas Maccabeus. Jesus is coming in. He's overthrowing the Romans. He's going to do his job. We got a new leader. We're going to be victorious. We're going to finally be on top. Worship him. They lay down their cloaks. They lay down the palm branches. Their lives show that they are trusting that Jesus is their king. They begin to shout, Hosanna, which means save me. Hosanna in the highest. They are worshiping Jesus, calling him their savior. So we see the people recognize Jesus as king, and they show it in their actions. They shout and sing. They lay down the palm branches. They lay down their coats. They follow him through the streets. These acts display devotion and recognition of Jesus as king. What about our own lives? Do our own lives show this abandonment to Jesus as king? Because it's not just the crowds that recognize Jesus. And they recognize what he's saying about himself. It's also the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They see what Jesus is doing. They see his actions. They see the crowd rising up and saying these things, calling him Son of David. And they go to Jesus and they're like, do you not see these people? They seek Jesus for crowd control, to get his followers to calm down. And it doesn't say it in Matthew's version, but if you go over to Luke and read Luke's version of the entry, we actually see that Jesus says, if these people were not shouting, the rocks would cry out. Like, if you think about that, think, what's made of rock? The streets, the buildings, everything, all around them, they're surrounded by stone. And Jesus is saying that if these people were not shouting my praise, if these people were not shouting my adoration, the walls around you would sing my name. Jesus is king, and he will be acknowledged. So he looks to these Pharisees, and he says, "You have two options. I'm going to be praised. I will be recognized." So there's two groups, the crowds and the Pharisees. Both are forced to deal with Jesus' claims. One commentator said it like this, Jesus has made his claim. He has declared himself king, and this demands a response. You can crown him or you can kill him, but you cannot ignore him. You can crown him or you can kill him. You can shout Hosanna or you can cry crucify him. But you must deal with him. He has made his claim. You must give him your adoration and your worship, or you must declare him a heretic. To loosely quote C.S. Lewis, he is either Lord or lunatic. So when you stop this morning and you examine your heart, you examine your actions, you examine the way you enter into worshiping God, do you crown him or do you kill him? Here's what I want us to see this morning. It's more than what you say. It is in your actions. Will you lay down your palm branches? Will you lay down your cloak? Will you worship Christ with complete abandonment? Will you make him Lord of every area of your life? Will you surrender all that you know of yourself to all that you know of him? Or will you stifle the crowd? Will you attempt to silence his pull on your life? There is no middle ground. If you are living in a way that says, I believe in Jesus, I'm just not fanatical about it, I want you to ask yourself, are you really worshiping him? Or are you worshiping self? To know the real Jesus, to worship the true King, is for him to be your Alpha and Omega, your beginning and end, your everything. If you have crowned him as king of your life, but you find yourself in middle ground, chances are you're like many a people in the crowd. And though Jesus is a king revealed, and he is a king acknowledged, He is also a king misunderstood. If you still see him more as a helper than a Lord, as someone you call when you get to that point in the project you just can't seem to figure out, to get you over that last little hump, and he is not your king, chances are you've misunderstood the type of king he is, and you will not recognize him, even though he walks in the middle of a village that should know him. They thought Jesus was arriving to overthrow Rome. That was their expectation. And as we read today, the first thing he actually cleanses is the temple. It's the religious building. They thought Jesus was coming to liberate them from people, but he was there to do so much more. He was there to liberate them from their sins. He came riding on a donkey. The donkey is an animal of peace. He could have been like Judas Maccabeus and rode in on a war horse, but he chose humility and gentleness, riding on an animal of peace, because that was his goal. His goal was not to have the Jewish people on top. His goal was not to reverse the social classes. His goal was all of humanity to walk in the peace that is promised. It says, the prophecy said that his dominion would be into the ends of the earth. They understood Jesus to be their Maccabeus, their war leader, but they misunderstood his kingship. Jesus had more than human rule in mind. He had the salvation of the world in mind. He had the ultimate liberation, the ultimate defeat of sin. Jesus cared more for their souls than for their social ranking. He cared more for all of humanity than just the Jews. He cared more for their victory over darkness, and he cares more for your victory over darkness than any kind of earthly power that could be achieved. He cares more about your victory over addiction than climbing the corporate ladder. He cares more about your victory over self-righteous anger than to win some argument you're in. He cares more about your victory over idols, whether it be comfort, entertainment or pleasure, than any kind of seizing of the day you might be able to do. He cares more for your holiness than your success. He cares more about your faith than your ease. He cares more about your hope than your happiness. He cares more about your joy than your circumstances. Jesus cares more about your love than your popularity. He is not necessarily the king that comes to do all this stuff for us. He's a king that has come to set us free, to bring us from death to life. The king that enters triumphantly, yet on a donkey. He comes to liberate us, not through violence, but through surrender. He comes to liberate us, not through war and overthrowing human governments, but through surrender, suffering, and dying. And this is not the king that the people wanted. It's not what they thought they were getting. So in one short week, many of those who are shouting Hosanna find themselves crying, "Crucify him." As things unfold, as we see the people worshiping Jesus, he wasn't the king they thought he was going to be. How many believers today walk in this manner? We praise him because we think he will make our life less difficult. We praise him because he will make things more comfortable. We praise him because he will provide. He'll provide a new car or a new job or the right spouse. Our desire is not truly for Christ. It is for the power and provision we're told he can provide. It is for the abundant life that he promises. But when that abundant life looks like crucifixion, our worship begins to waver. When following Christ looks like laying down our life, we begin to say, well, maybe God's not in that. Holy Week is about taking the journey with Jesus. Being a disciple is about following him in the triumphant entry, following him to the cross, through the grave, and into resurrected life. Many of us find ourselves in the crowd on Palm Sunday, shouting Hosanna, laying down our cloaks and branches, praising the King. But we do it because we desire what he can give us, not because we desire him. Ask yourself, Ask yourself, if heaven and hell were to vanish, would it change the way you live? If for the next 24 hours, God is like, here's the deal, no consequences. Here's the deal, you can live however you want. I will look the other way. I will never mention any of it again. You won't need to repent. Then nothing will be held against you. You got 24 hours to do whatever you want. What would we do? How faithful would we be? How faithful would we be to our families, to our church, to the law? This can be a terrifying question because it examines our heart and sees if our desire is truly for Christ or if our desire is for self or just obeying Christ because we think we're supposed to. This is the real miracle of conversion, that our sins can not only be forgiven, but that they can become undesirable to us. That we can not only quit committing our sins, but that we can quit liking them. And this is a thing that only Christ can do in us when we worship him and declare him as our King. This is the King that Jesus is, the one that leads us into death that we might rise with him. He comes not to save you from a hard life, but to save you from a hard heart. He comes not to liberate you from uncomfortable situations, but to liberate you from selfishness. The King we see on Palm Sunday has arrived. And the question we have to ask ourselves, will we worship him for who he truly is? Or will we worship him for what we think he's supposed to be? The King is revealed. Will you recognize him? Will you acknowledge him? Will you worship him? Will you surrender all that you know of yourself to all that you know of him? Let's pray.